We're going to take a few thoughts this morning from the book of Titus, so I'll give you a moment to find it. It's small, so sometimes easy to overlook. Titus chapter 2. There is a tendency at times when you do these kind of sermons for Mother's Day and Father's Day that they become a pie-in-the-sky kind of thought process. And so people don't even think of it as being practical. Well, I can't do that. I can't be that. So we're just kind of write it off as if it's a waste of time. And I don't want that to be what happens this morning. I also don't want it to be a time to beat up our moms. I don't think that's appropriate either. I was thinking this last week of the difficulty of being a mom. I would certainly struggle. I've been thinking about all that's been going on in our lives the last couple of years and thinking, either with Lee or Faith or Stephen and all of that. And I know how I feel as a dad. I can't imagine how you feel as a mom. Moms feel differently about those things than dads do. You know, we sometimes just say, suck it up, get on, move on. And they're grieving and hurting for those who hurt. They can identify in a way that we can't do that, or don't seem to do that. So I've been thinking a lot about that with my wife and what she's had to contend with during all of those type things. And with my own mom in recent days, it's interesting as I call her and we talk about the pending surgery and all of those type things, her number one concern really isn't about how she's going to go with the surgery or what they're going to find or what they're going to do. She's really concerned about her kids, her grandkids, and her great-grandkids. That's her concern. Every time we talk, it's, Tommy, what do you think about so-and-so? I mean, I don't see any evidence that they know Christ as Savior. So her concern is the spiritual well-being of her family. And I'll say this. My mother was not and is not a perfect mom. Got that? Was not and is not a perfect mom. She did things wrong. Does that surprise you that a mom would do something wrong? Have you ever known a mom do something wrong? Have you? I mean, moms can do things wrong. Sometimes moms can lose their cool. I know it's possible. I know you probably have never seen that. But sometimes moms lose their cool and come off a little bit. Sometimes moms aren't patient. Sometimes moms aren't very kind. Sometimes moms aren't very understanding and all of that. I was listening to a lecture, probably about 35 years ago now. A lady was lecturing on dysfunctional families. And dysfunctional families. And then she made the list of dysfunctional characteristics of a dysfunctional family. Guess what my thoughts were? How'd you know? So in other words, I grew up in a dysfunctional family, supposedly. Then she makes this comment. She says, there's no such thing as a dysfunctional family. Because even in their dysfunction, they had a function. They had a purpose. I'm not going to try to challenge you, moms, this morning to be perfect. But what I'd like to challenge you to do is be more godly. Because isn't being godly really what it's all about? Being more what God wants us to be. So Titus chapter 2. Titus is speaking to those who do the work of the ministry. And he says in chapter 2 verse 1, he says, but as for you, this is Paul speaking to Titus, I want you to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. In other words, I want you to teach these things that give people a solid understanding of the truth. Because don't we want the truth? We want the truth because that's the foundation of who we are. So often the reason why people do wrong things is because they think wrong things. And so he says, I want you to teach these sound good doctrines. And so then he specifies some of those areas toward men, verse 2. He says, the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. So he gives a list of things that he thinks are appropriate things that are sound doctrinally for men. And of course, this is Mother's Day, so I'm not going to dwell on those right this moment. But you wait till Father's Day, and I'll pick up those, okay? But notice the next verse. What does he say? What's the first word? Older women do what? It says, likewise. You know what likewise means? Same. So in other words, he says, Titus, I want you to teach these things to these men. He says, the men need to learn these things that are solid doctrinally, good teaching, in order for they may do and function like they ought to. Okay, but that doesn't mean that the only audience. He says, likewise, teach who? The older women. Okay, now, I'm not going to define older for you, because that would be a big mistake on my part. Okay, but let's say seasoned would be a good word. Is that all right? Experienced. I want you to teach older women, he says. And I want you to teach them to be first reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Now, we sometimes implant the word reverence in kind of a religious backdrop. That the only thing something to be reverent is you're lighting, you have lit candles or you dim the lights, then it's reverent. But that's not the idea of reverent. The idea of reverent in this passage of Scripture is there are certain things that are appropriate, fitting. They're the right things to do. He says, women, he says, you need to teach the women just to do what's appropriate. Have you ever known a time when you've had a choice to make and you knew you made the incorrect choice? You didn't do the thing that was appropriate to do. For instance, everyone knows that when you raise kids, kids on occasion can be difficult. Agreed? All right? Sometimes it's hard. Okay? Now, if a kid does something wrong, I was talking to someone this last week, a week before, and we were talking about demonstrating self-control. If I have a child who's in the bedroom and he's lost control and he's taking a baseball bat to his sister, that'd be wrong, right? Okay, and I come in there and I start screaming at this kid and say, stop this, don't do this. What have I done? I've demonstrated to that child a lack of self-control when I'm telling them to be in control. Is it possible that wives and moms sometimes don't act in a way that's appropriate? It's not fitting. And as he's mentioning here, he says they're supposed to be reverent. They're supposed to be speaking in a way that it's appropriate and honoring to talk that way. And sometimes, obviously, that's something that doesn't happen very well. Well, give me an example. Maybe the example is in the second phrase. He says, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not what? Slanderers. Anybody know what a slanderer is? Okay, a person who talks behind your back, but more than that, not just talks behind your back. What's the intent of the talk behind your back? To hurt. Maliciously talking behind your back. The intent to do harm. Interesting that the word is the same word that is translated Satan. Satan is the father of slanderers, is what he is. So let me ask you then, do you think there's ever a temptation to ever say something you shouldn't say? And that has that ever happened behind people's backs? I wonder sometimes what would happen if a family or a church or a community would say, we're going to stop all slander, and slander will never be accepted again. What would happen? Can you imagine? First of all, I'd say lots of conversations would end, right? People would stop talking and I would say that it can't happen if just you decide not to do it. You'd have to decide not to listen to it. Everyone would have to say, I don't listen to slander. So he says, what's appropriate? Paul says it this way when he talks about it in Ephesians. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to edifying, that which helps one another. And I think sometimes we think, well, you know what? And I know there's lots of pressure on moms and on dads about raising kids. And I know you got to be positive. You got to do this. You got to do that. All the things they make a list. Don't you think that kids understand that we're not going to be perfect, but our quest, our goal, our objective as parents and objectives as mothers is to say the things that are going to help our kids, not hurt them. Help them. Because kids need help. Now, I'll add one more thing to it, and this comes out a little later on. Wives, moms, your husband needs help. Now, you can interpret that a lot of different ways. Okay, your husbands need help. Do you know why we know husbands need help? Does anybody know why we know that? Now, don't say because you met your husband. Yeah, because God made, Tom just read it, he made a helpmeet for him, right? I mean, we're so proud in America, we stand on our own 2 feet. Guess what, man? It doesn't say that the woman needed the man. It says the man needed the woman. What does that tell you? Okay. Don't you think it's possible that moms have a big role in the life of the husbands in the home and the children by the way they speak of their own husbands and the way they talk to them and talk of them? There's no maliciousness. It's the intent to help. It says we should not be slanderers. We should not sow discord. We should not speak ill to people. We should not speak in a way that hurts people. And I would suggest to you the best way to do that is to avoid those kind of situations that people want to do it. Look at the third thing. He says, old women, likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanders. Next phrase, not given to what? Now, you got to help me here. I'm Scottish, so I'm not Italian, so I don't know how to define these. All right? I don't know what much is. it's like the comment made, you know, guy is inebriated. Is that the right word for it? And he says, well, I wonder if I drank too much. And I go, well, it seems pretty obvious that you drank too much. Do you think the point here is he comes to the church, and he brings all these people together, and he tells all these older women, you women need to stop getting drunk. Well, certainly there was something going on within the context of the church and the community that people were drinking too much, obviously. Okay. Now, how do you know it's too much? 0.08? Can I make another suggestion to you? Is that the right number, Dave? Okay. We have law enforcement to make sure, and everyone's got a breath of lies on the way out to make sure. See, well, what was really going on here? What was happening here? What was really the idea is that all the women were getting together and having big parties and drinking? I don't think that's the point. I think the point he's making is that there are times when people depend on something other than God to get them through what they need to get through in life. And they were drinking too much for whatever reason. And he's not suggesting they don't drink. He says, do you, because the phrase here is that you do not want to be enslaved by it. What's it mean to be enslaved by something? And we've all known people who are drug addicts and alcoholics, and we know that they're enslaved to those things because they have to get another fix. They have to get another drink, another fix in drugs. They're fixed on this because what runs their life? That product runs their life. So look what he's saying to the moms. He says, listen, the point is that you have to ask yourself the question, what runs you? What controls you? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Is it God, or are you enslaved to these things? So you should not be enslaved to these things. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. Also, what you should do is what? Teach. What makes a good teacher? You know what a good teacher is? So it's to teach good things, it says, right? So let me ask you. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was a good teacher? Could you think of anybody else that you know of in the entire human history that you would say was a better teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ? He has to be the premier of all teachers, right? He even commented in the scripture about him teaching with authority and that his teaching was impacted. Okay, what ultimately happened to this great teacher in the course of his life? What'd they do to him? Crucified him. Does that mean he was a bad teacher? We have a tendency to think good teachers are people who have good product. But guess what it takes to get a good product? It takes good teaching, but what else does it take? It takes a good student that responds to the good teaching. Because guess what? You cannot force somebody to change their mind, right? So that leads me to another question then. If we can't force people, now I know we can make people comply because we can get a big enough stick to force them to do something, but we can't change their heart, correct? So who changes the heart? God changes the heart. And how does God change the heart? Two sources of information that God uses to change the heart. He uses his word, says, thy word is truth, and the truth will set you free, right? He uses the word, and he uses the spirit. And the spirit of God changes people. So you have the word and the spirit. So if a mom's going to be a good teacher, what is she going to use to teach her children? You use the word and the spirit, because she's going to give the truth, but it's going to be up to the spirit to make the changes. Period. Because you can't. How do I know? Because we all know parents who've raised kids and given them the truth, and then when they left home, they've abandoned the truth. Because it's not up to us to change people, it's up to God to change people. So I would suggest that in order to be a good teacher, you have to teach the truth. That means you better know it. And you need to rely upon the Spirit's movement and trust Him. And you also need to rely that it's going to be in God's hands and trust Him with it. You need to be teachers of these good things. And holiness and living the lives he listed there obviously are beneficial. So what are you going to teach them? Look at verse 4. They should admonish the young women to do what? Why would you have to admonish the young women to love their husbands? Anybody think of any reasons why they might need that admonishment? Now don't be laughing behind the scenes here. I mean, stress. Yeah, say that really loud, Tom.
I said we're unlovely a lot of times.
Is it always easy to love their husband? Do you know on occasion, I know this is hard to believe now when you see me in the state I'm in right now, but there were days I was unreasonable. Okay, there were days that I thought, when we first got married, I thought it's not unreasonable to go to work and then after work, change and go out and play sports every single night. Because I had four brothers. We always played ball together. So we went out every night. And she would come and say, that seemed to be unreasonable. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, what? What's so unreasonable about that? Right? And so there was a difficulty because she was married to a man. Okay. And men aren't always easy. So it says the women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. There's another good reason for that. Where's the home going to be if the wives don't? What's going to happen to the marriages? So many marriages break up within that first 5 years because they can't get past that point. Or they go into a kind of a divorce state even living together, because it never got to the point that women have learned how to love their husbands. But it's not just husbands. It says love their husbands and love who else? Children. I'm shocked about how women love their children. Okay, I would never in a million years spit on a handkerchief and clean my kid's face. But moms will. This is my handkerchief. I'm not using it on that dirty kid. Okay? Their mothers are amazing about their kids, aren't they? I mean, the way they just love them. I was talking to my mother the other day, and I've mentioned my younger brother on more than one occasion here. I love Jay. Jay is, he's really the sweetest of every Valentine who has ever came into this world. He's the sweetest, but he's got all kinds of problems with drugs and alcohol, and he lives with her. And it makes my other brothers and sisters angry that he's living there and taking advantage of her. But he's there because my mother, guess what? She loves him. And guess when she'll give up on him? Never. You don't give up on your kids. She loves them. And as long as there's opportunity, she's never, ever, ever going to give up. Women are to teach the younger women to have that kind of love for their children forever and ever and ever. He says, love their children. Look at verse 5. To be discreet, sensible is what the word is. Healthy-minded, able to have a clear thinking. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope I'm not misunderstood when I say this. Just because I don't see it being sensible, there are times my wife thinks it's sensible when I don't think it's sensible. You understand what I'm saying by that? Okay, because I'm thinking like a man, and she's thinking like a woman. Okay, and so there are times. Okay, what defines to be sensible? Well, the only definition can't be my definition. The definition has to be what is biblical, right? That's the only definition that's sensible. And that's the point he's making here, is a woman is even-keeled and level-headed and sensible regarding things that are Scripture. The word normally translated in the Scripture is sober-minded. She thinks clearly about these things, which clearly is not always easy, especially given one of the tendencies that we see sometimes in women folk. Sometimes they're emotional, and sometimes emotion runs it rather than sensible. So what a challenge that is. To be sensible, okay? Then it says, chaste or pure. I'm not sure what's happening to the world other than it's struggling to be pure. I don't know what's happening to the world and the way people dress, but it's a struggle to me that people don't dress any better than they dress, act any better than they act, carry themselves with a measure of deportment that they should be carrying themselves, living in such a way there's more purity. I'm not sure why a person would dress in a way that would be inappropriate in situations, but people do. And he's telling women to make sure you teach these young women to dress in a way that's appropriate, chaste and pure. Next phrase, you're going to have to define this one for me. What's the next phrase? Homemaker. What does a homemaker look like? Now, my wife's mother was the epitome of the 1950s housewife. Okay? If you read a home magazine in the 1950s, they would have put her picture in there. She was probably the most, I want to say the nice words, she was the most tenacious person you've ever met in your life about dust and dirt. I mean, you talk about clean. This woman cleaned everything every day. Baseboards, you name it. There was nothing. Every week she'd take her mattresses and flip them upside down and vacuum the dust out of the mattresses. I mean, she was tenacious about how clean this place was. I mean, it was just amazing. I mean, just this is because in her mind, to be a homemaker meant you had to do this. Okay, so when her husband, Sharon's dad, would come home from work and he'd take his shirt off, that shirt never hit the floor. She'd grab that shirt before it hit the floor because it's got to go in the dirt. Okay, by the way, we lived there for a short time. She did the same to me, which is kind of embarrassing for a 20-year-old kid when your mother-in-law is walking in and taking your clothes from you. But anyway, that's who she was. She was that way. And she felt that was important because to her, that's what a homemaker was. I don't think that's necessarily what a home is. I think that could be what a house is, but that may not be what a home is. I think a homemaker is a person that makes you feel like you're at home. What's it like to be at home? What would you expect home to be? Secure? Comfortable? Accepted? Isn't that home? Now, there's nothing wrong with cleaning, and don't leave here and say, Pastor Tom says I don't have to clean ever again. I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting there's something more important about a home than its cleanliness. My Aunt Thelma, my mother's older sister, passed away a few years ago. And every year, she would take these six kids over to visit Aunt Thelma. Now, she's got six kids in tow who are unruly, you know, and we're of the lower class of life, right? And a little scrubby and stuff. And on the way, before we leave, she'd lecture us on, this is Aunt Thelma's house. And you know what you got to do in Aunt Thelma's house? And we answered, nothing. And so we'd get to Aunt Thelma's house, and we get in there, and then she would tell us where we could sit and where we could not sit, because we as children were not welcome to sit in certain locations, right? And or have shoes on, and if our socks were bad, we had to take our socks off. Our feet were dirty, we had to clean our feet. I mean, her home was unbelievable, just out like out of a magazine. Unbelievable. It was the most unwelcoming, unappealing place in the entire world to go to. There was no home there. My mom on the other side, everyone I've ever met in my entire lifetime always felt welcome at my mother's house. And all the years she delivered mail, and in California you walk from house to house to deliver mail, she would meet people, and Dennis can appreciate this. She would meet people, especially ladies who were single, whose husbands had passed away, and they were lonely. And she would invite them to our house for Thanksgiving and Christmas because they had no place else to go. Later we found out most of them had no place to go because they're the most obnoxious, nasty woman in the community. And so these women had come to our home, and they were horrible. They griped and complained the entire time. My mom just sat there and says, that's fine. They have no place else to go. And if I don't invite them to come to my home, guess what? They're going to have to sit there all alone. She made a home. Homes are important. Wives need to make a home. They're supposed to be good as opposed to bad. And I'm not going to define that. Subject or obedient to their own husbands. Don't worry about the other husbands. You got enough trouble with yours. Okay? Obedient to that. My son always tells me in the marriage ceremony, my oldest son, he says, you need to stop using the word obedient in your vows. I said, really? He says, yeah, you need to put submissive in there. I said, why? He says, well, if you're submissive, you will be obedient. I said, well, that may be true, but it seems like a little clarity might be helpful. Obedient? Does you even know what that means? No, you don't. All right, we'll just go on then. But let me tell you why. We need to be obedient to our husbands, and I'm going to give you five reasons why, okay? Because I think these are important reasons in a relationship to moms. The first is found in Ephesians. You don't turn there. I'm going to read this verse to you. Listen to this. He says, therefore, this is chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. God, for whatever reason, chose husband-wife relationships to demonstrate submission. If you want your children to learn to be submissive, then demonstrate submission yourself. Because they're never going to learn it if they don't see it modeled. Submission. The second is from Colossians. Same topic. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting, then the phrase, in the Lord. Because this is what the Lord would want you to do. And you can sit back all day long and say, well, you know, it's really hard to submit to somebody who is so wrong or makes so many mistakes or is not very bright. There's no Exception rule. Submissive means to be submissive, to be obedient, to be obedient. You have to do that. Because guess what? Our kids are going to grow up and they're going to find people that are not easy to submit to, not easy to obey. And they need that demonstrated for them. First Peter, Peter says it this way, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Kind of what Vince was talking about, salvation. There is a possibility that a mother and a wife in her submission can demonstrate the reality of God in her life in such a way to win her husband to Christ. So it's critical they understand that. And the last one is in our phrase passage right here. He says that the word of God be not be blasphemed. I think probably one of the hardest tragedies and hardest things you do in the ministry is you deal with kids who have quit. When I say quit, I mean they have quit the ministry, they quit church. They sat under the tutelage of their parents. They've been to the church with their parents. And they're somewhere along the line, they say, "I'm done." And in the course of dialogue with them, and you never know how real the dialogue is. You don't know how much truth there is in it because you just don't know if other things have happened and whatever. But part of the tragedy is they talk about God and they say, "Well, God never made any differences in my home. My home wasn't any different than anybody else's home." So the promises of the Bible become, what this phrase, blasphemed. They're made light of. Do we really believe with all of our hearts that this is the truth of God's word? That it behooves us to live the truth of this word so that the word of God doesn't become belittled and made light of. And that the reality of this in our life becomes a reality in the lives of our children and our children's children. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we're so grateful that the word changes lives. So grateful the power of the Spirit, the work in our lives as a result of that. So grateful for our moms who work so hard and give so much to us as men and as our children. We pray you'll bless each one of them today, that their day might be a blessed one and that they might have some time of encouragement and relaxation. We pray, Lord, that you would also help us to recognize the responsibilities that have been placed upon us, and especially on the moms today. The responsibility is not to be a perfect mom, but to be a godly mom. So we pray, Lord, you'll give them grace to be godly today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.